Romans chapter 3. So what I thought I'd do today, and like I said, we've got a new brother in Christ here, really, really psyched Phil's here. That you want to know what I'm really psyched about? That Phil didn't wait for me to get back from Florida. You know, because we had this, the week I left for Florida, we normally study on Tuesdays. And we were right at that critical point in the plan of salvation to where, you know what, I just wanted to go ahead and make sure that he had everything that he needed. So we studied on Tuesday and Thursday. And he was like, you know what, I just want to make sure that I'm doing I'm doing it the right way for myself, you know, and having that full conviction. He goes, and then he said, I'll wait for you to get back. And so we had this whole thing about not when you're ready, you're ready. And so then when he texted me on Friday, he's like, hey, I did it. I'm like, yes, you know, that's conviction right there, man. He's like, he's ready. He's not waiting for anything. And had Asher do it. It was late at night too, right? There you go.
I was going to do it that night.
Yeah.
But it was too much.
Yeah.
Way too much. So we did it at 9 o'clock the next night.
Yep.
Yeah, I worked late. I got home at good time.
There you go, man. That's good stuff, right? That's good stuff. So, you know, what I thought I'd do, we're in a section of Scripture that uses a lot of fancy theological terminology. So what I thought I'd do today is I just want to, there's three words that I want to go over and have the concept, the theological concept broken down. Because I think it's good for everybody, because sometimes we see these words and you think you know what it means, but you might not. You might use it in a way that might not make sense. You know, to quote The Princess Bride, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. You know, so you know it's going to be a good message when The Princess Bride gets worked in there, right? But it might be all downhill from here, but we'll see. We'll see. Who hasn't seen The Princess Bride? Oh, my goodness. We might just have to cancel Bible study. No, I'm just kidding. On Tuesday and watch it. And it's special to me because it's the first movie that Jessica and I saw on our very first date. Isn't that sweet? That's so nice.
A lot of those actors are dead now. That's really cool.
I know, right? And they've been dead for a while too, Dale. Like Andre the Giant. He's been gone for a while. Andre the Giant's in it, so you know it's going to be good. Right? You need subtitles for him, but you know, it's good. So there's three words that I want to use here because they're all theologically rich. And this concept that's being laid out here, they're all dependent upon each other. Okay? So, we're going to start in verse 21 to get some context. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So there's three terms that I want to go over today. One is justification, the other one is redemption, and the other one is propitiation. Three theologically rich terms that we need to understand. And quite honestly, this isn't necessarily going to take a whole lot of time, but the propitiation one I want to spend a little bit of time on. So justification, what is meant by this concept of justification? We see it all throughout the Scripture. We use it in our own terminology sometimes. If somebody is justified in what they're doing, they're right, you know. But that's not necessarily what God's using here as the term and kind of and what it means. One of the things that we see very clearly in Romans 3:23 does a good job of describing it. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? When you're outside of Christ, you're guilty. You're not guilty by association. You're not guilty because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. You're guilty because you're guilty. You have sinned, and you've fallen short of God's glory. You, outside of Christ, you rest firmly and squarely in the wrath of God. And that's sometimes what people don't grab hold of, right? Before Christ, God was not my Father. I was not in a right relationship with Him. If I died at that moment, I'm lost forever. The wrath of God is firmly resting upon me. Okay? That's the way that it is. That is a categorical, objective fact. And actually, a lot of these words here, they're legal terms. Because what God's doing is not some sort of a feeling, not some sort of an experience. Okay? I'm not right with God because I feel right with God. I either am or I'm not. Okay? I mean, if you're standing before a judge and you've been adjudicated guilty, you're not kind of guilty or kind of not guilty. In the eyes of the law, you're guilty. And if you're not guilty, then you're not guilty. Now the nice thing about our system of jurisprudence is that technically you are presumed innocent until proven guilty. That's the idea, anyway. Right? Presumed innocent until proven guilty. Okay? But that's the concept, anyway. But not necessarily how it works in real life, right? So, we stand before God. As soon as we commit that first sin, we are guilty. We have fallen short of His glory. And if we look down at let's go to 19, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Accountable. And that's the other thing. Some people are guilty, but they're never held accountable, right? That's how the system works. Okay. I mean, if I walked up to Brian Saunders and I put my hand in his pocket, pulled out his wallet, and took his money and walked away, what would that be called?
Taxation.
No, that's the way, that's where we're going. Oh, be theft.
Donation.
Right, donation, right? That'd be theft. And I could be held accountable for that, right? Absolutely. Now, the government does it. And it's called taxation. And that's legal, apparently. But it was never ratified. You know, we won't necessarily go down that road. See? So, but it is stealing. That's right. Taxation is theft. Good job. Yeah. So the other thing, though, is this. The other thing, though, is this. A lot of people don't get this. Mike mentioned the stimulus checks. The money that is the $3 billion, that's billion with a B. No, sorry, trillion. Was it trillion or billion?
Trillion.
Trillion, sorry, 3 trillion. Thank you. Because billion, they throw that billion word around like it's nothing. Now they're starting to throw trillion around like it's nothing, right? $3 trillion stimulus that is not based on gold. It is based on a computer entry. 3,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, with a mouse, and voila, $3 trillion, and we are sending you all checks or direct deposits into your accounts. And guess where that got its value from? From that same money that's in Brian's pocket. From the money that's in your pocket.
It took the value from that money. Now, if I did that, that's theft, and I go to jail. Okay, the government does it, and it's legal. So there are people, and banks do it. I mean, they don't loan out their own money. There's a thing called fractional reserve banking, where they're able to create money out of nothing through the Federal Reserve and then loan that money out that didn't cost them anything. And if you default on it, they come after you and take your stuff. It's awesome, right? You do that, it's at least, my point is, people do things all the time that are unethical and immoral, and they're never held accountable. Not so with God. You cannot get away with it. When you have the wrath of God resting upon you, you are accountable. And just because the penalty is not due at that moment, make no mistake about it, the penalty is due. Do not think lightly of God's forbearance or his kindness or his patience. Remember, we looked at that in Romans chapter 2, or do you think lightly of the Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance, his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Okay. So, if you are guilty and you owe this debt to God, how does that debt get paid? Because think about it. If you end up suffering the fate of your error and you are held accountable and you face that penalty, you are only paying for what you did. You're only paying for what you did. In other words, if you've sinned and you die and you go to hell, you're only getting what was owed to you for what you did. So God had, and it's not a dilemma to him, but it's a dilemma to us. God had this dilemma. It's like, how we love these people, how do we get them to the point where the penalty is paid without them spending eternity in hell? How's that going to get done? And God created salvation through Jesus Christ. What had to take place is that there had to be an individual who could live to the point where they could have sinned and didn't, and then voluntarily take on the penalty of what the people owed. So that then the penalty would be taken care of, it would be paid, the people would still be alive, and then they could either opt in or opt out of the payment. You realize that's what salvation is. The choice of salvation is you're opting in to have your debt paid. Because it's there. It's like a loan forgiveness program. Okay? But on a much grander scale. You owe a debt. You can either pay for it yourself and then you got nothing left at the end of it, or you can opt in to the payment that is there for you and you still get to live. Justification is the word that we assign to the payment being made, the debt being paid off. A neat way of the way that I've heard it said, and I kind of like it, it's a little bit shallow, but justification, just as if I never sinned. It's kind of true, but not quite, because here's what happens when we're justified. If we go a little bit further with this concept, remember, the old person has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are resting in the wrath of God, and they are accountable. So what God does, when they decide to opt in, God's not going to take that old man and kind of, you know, freshen him up a little bit, you know, put some new clothes on him, you know, make sure he gets a shower, and, you know, voila, nice and clean, haircut. You know, it's not an extreme makeover show. What God does with the old man is that he kills them. That's what takes place at baptism. Death, burial, resurrection. The old man dies. And when the old man dies, their debt dies with them. Because they've opted in. Because what immersion is, the way you opt in is through faith. I believe that God has paid my penalty. I'm opting in. I believe the payment's been made through Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. And I am having faith in his payment of what I did. When you do that, God kills the old man and resurrects someone new. The justification process is the killing of the old man because the old man has to die because that's what he deserves. The great thing about it, though, is that you don't stay dead. That's the grace. We're justified. Remember, look what he says. We're just being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. We're going to get to the redemption part here in just a second. The old man dies, somebody new is born. That is the gift that God gives you because otherwise what takes place is you die and you stay dead. That's the person that opts out. You die and you stay dead. And remember what death is. Death is separation. When you're physically dead, your spirit and your soul are separated from your body. When you're spiritually dead, you're separated from God. So what God does as a gift is he kills the old man because that has to happen. The old man has to die. And then the gift part is you get resurrected as a new man with a new potential. You can now walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. You can now do the things that are pleasing to him. Your mind can now be renewed according to a true knowledge of the image of the one who created him. That's the gift. You get to be the temple of his Holy Spirit. All of this takes place at immersion. All of this is part of the justification. The justification is the killing of the old man and the resurrection of a new one. So we'll use Phil as an example here since it just happened to him. When Phil gets immersed on last Thursday night, and we went through this pretty emphatically the week before, I told him, death, burial, resurrection. Old man dies, he's buried, and a new man comes up out of the water. Now, this is all by faith because you don't see this happening. You don't feel necessarily any different. And all of us who are in Christ, we've all gone through that process. So that justification is the payment being made and the gift of the new life coming about. So whenever you see justification, recognize that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the payment being made on your behalf, the old man dying, and the new one being resurrected. So just as if I never sinned is close, but not quite the whole picture. It's not that God just wipes the slate clean and you're just like you were before. No, 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 no. It's an entirely new creative act that God has done. That's just an important piece of the puzzle to remember. Okay. Now notice what he says there, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. So redemption, what does redeeming mean? In the concept of the Old Testament, redemption was buying back. In other words, the way that God described it in the Old Testament is every firstborn male that is the first out of the womb belongs to God. Now, if it's an animal and you want the animal, so if it's an animal, you're supposed to sacrifice the animal. If you want the animal back, there are payment instructions inside the Old Testament law of what you give to redeem that animal back. Okay? Now, if it's a son, obviously a human being, they're not going to sacrifice the human being, you know. But so what God established was there were sacrifices in place to redeem back the firstborn because the firstborn belonged to God. So there was this concept of redemption. It was buying back. So that's why when you see Jesus going to the temple at 8 days old, they offered the proper sacrifice for people who were poor a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay? Now, they didn't offer the bigger animals at that particular time because Mary and Joseph were poor. Right? Jesus' parents were poor. So they offered the turtle doves or the two young pigeons to redeem their son back because he belonged to God. Now, when we sin and we become accountable, like what we've just read, you have sold yourself into slavery. You know, one of the things that always is interesting to me, people who are enslaved to sin think that they're free and they're living the life that they actually want. Because that's the deception of sin. The deception of sin is that it makes you think that you're actually living free, but you couldn't, you're so enslaved to it that if you wanted to change and stop being a slave to sin, you couldn't do it. That's how you know you're not really free. See? It's a lie. It's an illusion. It's the Matrix. You think you're free, but you're actually in a pod generating electricity. Now, think about the movie The Matrix. If you've seen The Matrix, then you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, he's out there walking around in New York, and everything's everything's great and wonderful, and he's free. But he's just got this nagging doubt, and you know, life's good. And then when he wakes up out of the pod, and they flush him down the toilet, you know, and they grab him up into the ship, and life's rough in that new reality. I mean, you got to fight, you got to struggle. It's rough. And the one guy that's in that movie is like, man, if I'd have known the reality of this, I would have taken the other pill. I would have stayed plugged in. Matter of fact, he sells his folks out to get put back into the myth, into the illusion. It's a great spiritual analogy in that movie. It's so many different levels. And they were going for Buddhism, which is really weird. So they ruined the next two movies, and yeah, nobody watches those. So the point being, this buying back, you've sold yourself into sin. What God does then is that through Jesus Christ, because the payment has now been made, he is now purchasing you back. The price for your purchase. You sold yourself into slavery. Jesus died to buy you back out of it. So what's our responsibility at that particular point? Do we keep on messing around in the things that caused us to be sold into slavery to begin with? Hey, thanks for paying off my debt. I'm just going to go rack it up again. That's what most people think Christianity is. Because that's what they've been told. That's a lie. Okay, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now pay attention to verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There is a purpose in our redemption. What did we get redeemed from? Every lawless deed, from sin. What were we bought back to do? To continue in every lawless deed? No. Look what the verse says. The reason Jesus bought us back is so that he could purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So when you get bought back into salvation, when you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, as Colossians 1:13 tells us, what takes place is you are now redeemed from every lawless deed, and you have been bought back for the purpose of engaging in every righteous deed. Zealous for good deeds. See, the thing with Christianity, guys, is it's not how much sin can I get away with and still make it to heaven. That's not a people for God's own possession who are zealous for good deeds. A person who is zealous for good deeds is not thinking, how much can I get away with and still make it? That's a government worker. Not our government workers at all. Our government workers recognize that they don't work for the beloved, what was the leader, beloved leader?
Beloved socialist overlord.
No, before that. Dear leader. Dear leader. Yes, the Kim Jong-un reference. I like that. That was excellent. They recognize they're not working for dear leader. They're working for the Lord. Right? They're working for the Lord. So they recognize that. But there's a saying, you know, it's close enough for government work or good enough for government work. You know, if you want to know how government operates, just check out the DMV. Okay? Everybody loves going to the DMV because it's so efficient. Right? See, the thing is, if that was a for-profit agency or if that was a for-profit business, it would have gone out of business. I mean, natural, you know, economic Darwinism would have euthanized that thing a long time ago. Okay? That's survival of the fittest. You know, that's when you want survival of the fittest, because that business would have gone out a long time ago. But because it's a bureaucracy, it's an agency, it gets to continue to exist. Right? Zealous for good deeds. It's how much can we do? That's Christianity. How much of sin can be removed from my life, and how much can I glorify God? And the Christian is zealous for that process. That word for zealous means to burn with excitement. They're zealous for that process. All right, back to Romans 3. We're going to finish up. Propitiation. That's just got theology written all over it, doesn't it? Propitiation. So, as you guys know, there are people out there that we've talked about this that believe that the Christian is always just going to continue in sin, that grace may increase. They're never going to be able to overcome sin. And we don't believe that at all, because we don't believe that the Bible teaches that whatsoever. So one of the concepts that they come up with is this concept of propitiation and what it means. So the way that it was described to me back in the day, and this is the way it was illustrated. This person wrote on a whiteboard with red marker, okay, all your sin, you know, theft, lying, stealing, lust, blah, 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 whatever it is, all in red. And then they had you put on red glasses. And what happens is that the red writing disappears. But if I take the glasses off, they're there. But if I put the glasses on, they're not there. If I take them off, they're there. Okay? That is complete false doctrine. Because what they say is that God looks at you through blood-covered glasses. But if God ever takes off the blood-covered glasses, your sin remains. So basically, the sin, here's the false doctrine part. The sin is still there. God just can't see it. Yes, God lives in the matrix, yes. And if God ever takes off those red glasses, those blood-covered glasses, your sin's still there. It actually doesn't wipe away the sin at all. It just masks it. Okay. The blood of Christ removes sin. It doesn't cover it. So I was kind of wondering, where do they get, and so they say the word propitiation means covering. So I'm wondering, where do they get the concept of covering? It's right here. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Some of you might have propitiatory sacrifice. Does anybody have mercy seat written there? Yep, because actually that word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That word is used for mercy seat. That's actually what the word means, mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. And so what they say is that the mercy seat was the covering of the ark. And so that's where they got the concept of covering, that it just covered. Look, and write this verse down, Exodus 25, 22. Okay, I'm not necessarily going to go there, but Exodus 25, 22 states that what the mercy seat was about. Now, the mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant, right? You had the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant was wood overlaid with pure gold. And it said, over there, you're going to make a mercy seat. And in Exodus 25, 22, what it says is there I will meet with you and speak with you. There I will meet with you. The mercy seat is where God dwelt. Above the ark. He didn't dwell in the ark. So Raiders of the Lost Ark had it all wrong. You know, you lift up the covering and that's when your faces melt. No. See, God dwelt at the top of the ark. All right. So they say that since the top of the ark covered the ark, that's this whole covering thing. Look, they're the word propitiation, actually the most accurate translation of the concept that it relates is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Another word you could use is appeasement. Throughout the Old Testament, this is one of the things that people talk about through the Old Testament, there's the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, right? The God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament is forgiving, merciful. God of the Old Testament is wrathful and vengeful, right? And there's plenty of mercy in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of wrath in the New Testament. But if you look, there is a little bit of a difference in the way that God handles things. What changed? He was appeased. He was satisfied. Think about it for a second. Year after year after year, sacrifices were made that could never take away sin. And the people were trapped in those sins, and the people of God were just continually sinning. So much so, when we get to Zechariah 3 and Joshua the high priest, when he's standing before the Lord, supposed to be in pure garments, right? He's standing before the Lord in manure-covered garments. This is the representative of the people. They were filthy. Yeah, he was pretty irritated. He's pretty wrathful because the sin just kept going and going and going. In the New Testament, though, satisfaction was made. Appeasement was made. Isn't that what took place at the mercy seat every year when they sprinkle blood on the mercy seat? Appeasement. Satisfaction. Rolling it back. I'm not going to destroy you this year. I'm going to roll it back 1 year. But next year, at the Day of Atonement, you're going to come. You're going to be throwing some more blood on this mercy seat so I could roll it back again. And the reason that rolled it back and not satisfied it is because Hebrews lets us know that it's the blood of bulls and goats, the animal sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, could not take away sin. We know that. It was the blood of Jesus. See, so notice what it says. It says, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a mercy seat in his blood, as a propitiation in his blood, as a satisfaction in his blood, as an appeasement in his blood. This concept of propitiation has to do with mercy. It has to do with satisfaction. It has to do with appeasement of the wrath of God. Yes, God was wrathful, If you're outside of Christ, he is wrathful. You come into Christ, all the wrath goes away. It's appeased. It's satisfied. Why? Because God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Your penalty on him. He is the mercy seat. He is where God and man meet for forgiveness. To have the debt paid. So this concept of justification, redemption, and propitiation are actually all tied together. They're all dependent upon one another. Think about, you know, how the pagans used to sacrifice people to appease the gods. Where do they get that concept from? That's actually a legitimate concept. Not human sacrifice, of course, but God's wrath needs to be appeased. It needs to be removed. It needs to be satisfied. So the way that's done is by Jesus Christ being the satisfaction. His blood appeased God for all those who opt in. Did you catch that? His blood, Jesus' blood, appeases God for our sins if we opt in. If we opt out, that appeasement has not been laid and God's wrath is not satisfied when it comes to the non-Christian. This is all a legal process. It's contractual. It's legal. When we get immersed through faith, repentance, confession, God legally applies that appeasement to us. We have opted in. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. See what happened to Phil on Thursday? He walked into that water, and we had this conversation the week before. He's like, I'm not a Christian, am I? No. I'm lost, right? Yeah. God doesn't hear my prayers. No.
Hurt the most.
Yeah. So that hurt the most. I've told you guys, we got to get people to that point. We got to get people to that recognition. He walked into that water in that state. He walked out of that water completely forgiven. Wrath gone. God listens to him. Now he's been adopted as a son of God. Legally, that quick. Boom. It's kind of like you're at the closing table for a house. You sit down at that closing table. If you're buying the house, it is not yours. If you were to take those keys and go into that house, you would be trespassing. As soon as you sign, you now own that house. You can go, and now if that other person goes into that house, they're the ones that are trespassing. That fast, that quick. It's the same thing when it comes to our salvation. That fast, that quick. That fast, that quick. That legally binding. So that's what these terms mean. I hope that was understandable. I hope that was clear. Justification, payment's been made. Right? Old man dies, new man's created. Redemption, God has bought us back. We've sold ourselves into slavery. He has purchased us back for the purpose of doing good deeds. Propitiation, Jesus is the satisfaction, the appeasement of the wrath of God. He is our mercy seat. Upon him is where that mercy, that appeasement was made, in his blood. And that change happens like that. Isn't our salvation kind of cool? Kind is a diminutive word for something like that. Only in the mind of God could this have been created. Man couldn't have come up with something like this. And this is what amazing. It would take mankind like 30,000 volumes. God did it right here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Done. That's the wisdom of the scripture, that God can put in so much information in such a small little space and it's all perfectly and clearly defined. So when you read these types of terms now going forward, hopefully you'll have a really good grab of them, that each one of these terms is completely pregnant with meaning. There's so much information behind them. And every time I read them, it just blows my mind that God created what he created and that we get to be a part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give us in Christ. We thank you for our justification. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you for Jesus being the satisfaction, that propitiation for our sins. Lord, help us to live the kind of life that screams thankfulness for all that you have done. Help us, Lord God, to be zealous for good deeds, to be the people that you've purified. Lord, I thank you so much. Thanks for this week, and thanks for allowing us to meet back together again in person. It's been a long time, and it's just great to see everybody. Help us, Lord God, to glorify your name this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.